everyone, and welcome to the Catalyst Stories podcast. I'm John Hino, your host for today's episode. And for those of you new to the podcast, Catalyst Stories is all about capturing some of the many testimonies of our church family here at Catalyst Christian Community, and remembering and acknowledging the powerful and incredible things God has done in our lives. Today, I'm honored to welcome lead pastor and founder of Catalyst Christian Community, Pastor Barry DeGucci. Pastor Barry is married to Dale. Together, they have three children, daughters Mindy and Megan, and son Matthew, son-in-law Lauren, and two grandsons, Hudson and Caden. And with that, Pastor Barry, welcome to Catalyst Stories.
Thanks, John. It's good to be here.
Well, you know, it's great to finally have you after a couple years of waiting for today. And you once told me that you were concerned that some of our listeners might feel like they've already heard your testimonies. But my thoughts are that your testimonies of your faith journey will never get old and bear repeating. And I'm excited also for the listeners that have not yet heard your stories. And so, however, I do have a treat for those listening that would say that they probably already know you pretty well. It's a fun fact about Pastor Barry that maybe some of you didn't know. And so to start out, Pastor Barry, when you were back in high school, you drove a particular car with a particular bumper sticker on the back of it. And so the question for all of you listening is, what car did Pastor Barry drive back in high school? And what do you think the bumper on his car said? And we'll give you a few seconds. You get 1 point for every correct answer. And so, Pastor Barry, please let our listeners know what car you drove and what bumper sticker was on the back.
It was a 1966, I think, a gray VW Beetle. I lovingly called it the Gray Flame. And and on the back, I had a bumper sticker that said, "I'm just dying to go to heaven."
Oh, that's hilarious. I was thinking, as far as the color, I was thinking beige, but gray is probably pretty close to that.
Yeah.
So what prompted you to put that bumper sticker on your car?
I was in high school. I think the Lord was just moving in my life, and yeah. I and some friends, we were pretty zealous in our faith. I used to wear a button on various buttons on my jacket, Christian buttons, and we would have a.
You remember what any of those buttons said?
I can't remember. One way, or I don't know, things like that.
Right. Little fish symbol.
Yeah. And I just really liked that bumper sticker. You know? But you know, I didn't want to mess up my car in the future, so I actually didn't put it on a bumper sticker. I put it on the back window, taped it to the back window of the Gray Flame.
Yeah. Good move, right? Yeah. Because then you get all that residual stuff that stays and never comes off, right?
Right. So
let me ask you this. What reaction did you get from friends, family, or total strangers that would see that bumper sticker?
You know, I don't really recall. I didn't think once in a while someone would honk and give me a thumbs up or things like that. Nothing else much that I recall. But yeah. You know, I did have a little hesitation, though, because I thought, you know, I've seen other people with Christian bumper stickers who were speeding or kind of cutting off people off. So I was like, is that really a good witness to my car?
But well, I'm sure your driving record was impeccable, right? I mean, I can't picture you speeding, right?
I've gotten quite a few speeding tickets in my life.
No kidding. Yeah. Really? Honestly?
Yeah. Wow. Yes, I have. And
any of them on the way to church in the morning?
Not that I recall going to church, but I've had numerous accidents I had. I haven't had a speeding ticket or an accident in a long time.
Okay, yeah.
But in my younger days.
Wow, that's incredible. That's surprising. So, you know, my first thought right away when you mentioned the bumper sticker was, wow, this student loves and breathes Philippians 1:21, right? To live as Christ and to die as gain, right?
Yeah.
So I guess that's another way you could look at it.
I think I just liked it. I thought it was clever, catchy.
I love it too. Okay, so back in college, you had the opportunity to attend Mount Hermon. And for those of you listening that may not know, Mount Hermon is a week-long summer conference attended mostly by Asian Americans, I'd say, of all ages, and organized by the Christian organization GEMS. You were attending the college camp, and through one of your gal friends from Sacramento, Dale hears about you, and I believe she arranges for both of you to meet. Do I have the story right so far?
Yes, that was after we had met at Mount Hermon. That was after we had met and after we had developed kind of a friendship, long-distance friendship. Then it was actually for Dale's birthday. Our birthdays are 1 week apart, so maybe for both of our birthdays, she secretly arranged to fly Dale up to Sacramento to surprise us in this meeting. So she was kind of trying to play a little matchmaker I think.
Okay, so at the time you were friends, but you weren't like boyfriend, girlfriend at the time.
Yeah, or, right.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Okay, so tell me about how did you feel that went? What was...
That was fine. So they actually flew her up to Sacramento and hid her out for a day or two.
And then
we had planned, I can't remember the reason, it might have been for my friend's birthday or something, I can't remember, but they had planned for me to go with some of my friends to San Francisco. And then this gal, Diane, she drove Dale up to San Francisco and Pier 39 in one of the shops, come around the corner, and I was like, oh my, like, what are you doing here, you know?
Oh, and so you didn't even know about it?
Oh, no, it's totally surprised.
Oh, gotcha.
She knew.
I thought,
Dale knew.
Oh, she did?
Yeah, Dale knew.
Oh,
but,
okay.
Of course, they had to tell her because they were flying her up from Southern California and all.
Oh, okay.
But I totally didn't know. So.
Okay, so what was your reaction when you go to the Pier 39?
Oh,
and
yeah,
you see
when
building?
I saw it, I was like, what is going on? What's happening?
Yeah,
and then
yeah.
They're like, surprise.
Yeah.
Da, da, da. And it was kind of awkward at first a little bit. But I just remember walking around the pier with her, and we had dinner and walking around with everyone. And
right.
We walked around.
Because there was a time, if I remember correctly, where your friends just all disappeared, and then it was you and Dale right?
Yeah, on Pier 39. And they're trying to, like, matchmake for us. So
Yeah.
So that was... It was good.
Right. I mean, it must have meant a lot, the fact that Dale would fly all the way out there, right, just to spend time for your birthday and make it very special like that.
Yeah.
So she had to have gotten points for that, right?
But at that time, we were friends. We were developing a close friendship.
Yeah.
And then some things happened so that we, like, kind of parted ways for 3 years, about 2-3 years.
Yeah. Okay. So I did want to ask you about that because, and for those listening, Pastor Barry's wife, Dale, was one of the early guests on Catalyst Stories back in October 22. And on her podcast, she kind of sounded, at least to me, like during your dating years, she was sort of playing hard to get with you. However, at the same time, knowing what I know about Dale, she, to me, seems like a woman who knows what she wants and usually gets what she wants, right? So I'm curious to get your perspective on, you know, who pursued who.
Well, we met at Mount Hermon, and that's a whole nother story of us meeting.
Oh, yeah, we'll get back to that. I didn't want to ask you about that.
But, and we had developed a friendship, but I think... Basically, the timing wasn't right. I think the timing wasn't right. She was on her own spiritual faith journey. And and then I think she wasn't ready for a serious relationship or anything like that. So then we kind of stayed friends. We would keep in touch. And I think it was kind of like a love, I wouldn't say hate relationship, but a love, avoidance relationship for like 3 years of kind of being friends, right?
Yeah.
And
yeah.
we would communicate here and there periodically. Uh-huh, and sometimes uh-huh. she would be very kind of cold. Sometimes she'd be a little more friendly.
Yeah.
But
yeah, she talked about going over to your house one day, throwing a birthday gift over the fence or over the wall or something like that to you, and then getting in her car and leaving.
Yeah. So I would get these mixed signals. Like sometimes I would call and, she'd be very like short. So I go, all right, okay. But I felt like at one point, this was shortly after we had first met and had gotten to know each other.
Yeah.
I felt like actually the Lord prompted me to tell her, I'm just committed to you as a friend.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So I felt there was something to that commitment. Mm-hmm, so mm-hmm. every so often I would reach out to her, and sometimes, you know, it'd be receptive, sometimes not. But there'd be all these mixed signals. So
yeah.
And my
yeah.
birthday or Christmas, one time she came by, she said, hey, she literally threw the present through the door.
Oh, so that is a true story.
It's a true story. She threw the present through the door, said, okay, bye. And I was like, what in the world? So, yeah, anyway.
Oh, but yeah, I thought it was also cute in that Dale had a photo of both of you together on her desk, right?
Think so.
At least that's what I hear. So I think, you know, back in the back of her heart, there's always a place for you, Pastor Barry.
Yeah. Well, I know one thing is she said, this was when I was still in Sacramento and she's in LA. She was driving to school and she'd see the street freeway signs and it would say Sacramento, right?
Oh, yeah,
and
yeah.
When she would see it, she'd react. She'd go, ugh, Sacramento. I'm not even around, so I think in her heart, she kind of had feelings, but knew she wasn't ready, so that's why conflicted.
Yeah, well, I got to tell you, so when Dale was on Catalyst Stories, I asked her what it was that stood out to her about you when she first met you for the first time, and she replied, she said that you were an Asian guy who wasn't into his car or material things, and that you were so thoughtful and considerate.
I have to correct that a little bit.
What?
I wasn't into my car, but I did have a fondness for my car, the Gray Flame.
Oh, yeah.
It wasn't like tricked out, lowered, right, with spoilers. It
was
the 66 Gray VW Beetle.
Yeah, okay. So the truth comes out that it was endearing to you, but you know what you said about lowering it and the fancy stereo system and everything, that part, you know, was probably the part that she was attracted to.
Right. Yeah. Especially for her growing up in Gardena. So,
Exactly. Yeah. So what were your first impressions when you met Dale for the first time? Because you started to go there about...
She was very outgoing, very friendly.
Yeah.
My recollection is, and she kind of initiated with me first.
And how did that happen when you say she initiated?
We were in a seminar together. And then we ended up, it was... Dale, myself, and another person. I don't remember who that other person was. And we were having a small group discussion. And then it was going well. We were all talking and having discussion. Yeah. Then after the seminar ended, she said, oh, you want to meet up after and just talk some more? So I go, oh, sure. Okay. Yeah, nice. And we kind of spent that free time afternoon together talking and stuff. So,
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, what stood out to you about that time?
I think as I got to know her, initially I could see that she had deep passion, conviction for the Lord.
Yes.
You know, mm-hmm. and I think that characterizes her. Mm-hmm. Or my impression when I got to know her was that there was conviction.
Yes.
There was conviction, and there was like, I'm going to pursue the Lord no matter what anyone else says or thinks, right? Mm-hmm. She had that kind of faith, passion.
Yeah, and focus. That's definitely what I remember about her from those years at Gardena mm-hmm. Valley Baptist was just the how deep her faith went.
Yeah,
it wasn't the surfacey type of thing.
Yeah, uh-huh, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, that's awesome. So after graduating UCLA, both of you were counselors at Mount Hermon Inner High Camp. And I think it was there that you both had the conversation about, you know, what your futures might look like. So I wondered if you can talk about that.
Well, I think, we were both counselors. She was, of course, with the gals. I was with the guys. And then I would say at that camp, we had more extended time to reconnect together. Yeah. And so, but we didn't have any of that conversation there. It was like, we just kind of reconnected.
Okay.
And then, but I think from her side of someone, I think this guy named Kimi, older gal, she told Dale, oh, you know who's really a nice guy is Barry DiGucci. And then I think Dale was like, oh, yeah, he is pretty nice.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And hello. I think that kind of rekindled certain things of our history and
friendship. So let me ask you this. Since that time, did you ever take Kimi out to dinner or get her a nice gift? Or?
No, I don't think I did that. but it wasn't until probably several weeks after we got home then Dale actually called me.
Yeah.
And she said, hey, can we talk? I wanted to talk to you about some things.
Yeah.
I said, okay, I had work, and I said I could stop by her house on the way to work.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then it was at that time, it's like, okay, where are we going, right? I mean, that's...
Well, she was kind of funny because she was like kind of hemming and hawing, and I was... Because I thought she had some kind of issue she wanted to talk through or something.
Oh, yeah.
And she kind of, and then she says... I go, okay, so what's going on? She goes, wow. Yeah. Then she says, you have to guess.
Oh.
You have to guess. What?
Oh, my gosh, and,
Yeah, so after we kind of da-da-da, then it kind of came out. And then I said, oh, okay. It wasn't what I was expecting. So I was like, okay. So we kind of talked and talked. And then I said, being the spiritual person I was, I said, okay, maybe we can have a Bible study once a week.
Oh, wow.
So that's what we did. We met once a week and had a Bible study and got to know each other.
And the rest is history.
Yeah, right? Yeah.
Yeah. Wow, I love it. So, you know, you and Dale are very different in terms of, you know, personality styles and strengths and gifting. Yet together, you've made such a great team.
Mm-hmm.
And so I wondered if you can speak to how your differences have made each of you stronger together.
Well, I remember years ago, and I've used this in different wedding ceremonies, premarital, but it applies to Dale and I. Many years ago, I remember seeing a book, and I think it was in like Barnes & Noble's, and I remember the title and the cover, and it said Opposites Attract, and attract was in big letters, and then the attract was crossed out, and under it, it had in big red letters, Attack. So,
interesting.
Yeah. And I always remember that, and then over the years, I kind of thought, oh, yeah, there is this process because I think initially I do think opposites attract because what you're lacking in yourself, you're kind of seeing that completed or fulfilled or, you know, brought to you through the other person. So I thought, okay, opposites attract, then they attack, and then it's kind of like you go through this process, then you learn to kind of like, acknowledge and kind of tolerate, and then you learn to accept, and then you learn to appreciate.
Mm-hmm.
And now I think it's really good because we appreciate and recognize the strengths each other brings. And so yeah. we actually lean on that in different situations. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So she's much more of a planner, much more, decisive, a planner, has good discernment in certain things.
Yes.
And then I'm more the big picture mm-hmm. vision, ideation. I could come up with we could do this. So
yeah,
we've learned to kind of lean on each other's strengths.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And what kind of reading between the lines, what I'm hearing you say also, Pastor Barry, is that really even the marriage process, I mean, it is a process where at first it will be that discovery, and it might be tough. You might be butting heads, but if you'll just hang in there, then eventually over time you really learn to appreciate and maybe even in some cases rely on each other's differences, huh?
Yeah, I think that's so true. I remember hearing a speaker way, way back, mm-hmm. and he talked about he was a sociologist. Some mm-hmm. old-timers might remember Tony Campolo.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Yeah,
yeah,
and,
absolutely.
And he was a sociologist, Christian sociologist, and I always remember that he talked about, from his studies and his research, he said, on average, a person is attracted to 7 people before they get married. Mm-hmm. But the startling statistic that he shared was, from their study, they said, on average, a person is attracted to 7 people after they get married. As well.
Oh.
And so because just because you get married, right, doesn't mean your feelings or your mm-hmm, whatever mm-hmm. Die
go away, right.
go away mm-hmm, mm-hmm. or human.
Yeah.
But he said, what's the difference between the one person and the 14 others? He mm-hmm. says, it's commitment.
Yes.
It's commitment.
Yes.
You know, mm-hmm. that's you decide and you make that commitment and you stick with that commitment.
Yeah.
You know, sadly, I think it's challenging for people mm-hmm. these days.
Yeah.
Because they just don't have that same level. And, you know, in the beginning for Dale and I, there's adjustment. We mm-hmm. we had some very difficult arguments or conflicts mm-hmm. we had mm-hmm. to work through.
Yeah. And,
One involved food flying at each other.
Food. Oh, food. Man.
We had a food fight in our apartment.
Now you're going to have to talk about that.
I don't remember what caused it, but I just remember we were literally throwing food at each other.
You remember what it was you were throwing?
I think there was salad and pasta involved.
Oh my goodness. Wow.
Yeah.
Just imagining the cleanup.
Yeah. So, but you know, yeah. I mean, part of it is just being committed and being true to your commitment before the Lord and, you know, and having to work through it.
Yeah.
There's no other option.
Yes.
You know, you got to work through it. You got to, and if you're willing to work at it and, you know, it need be go through counseling, get mm-hmm. prayer, get all whatever help, support you need, you know, then I think if you're honest, try to work through it humbly and mm-hmm. together, then
Yeah. I remember when Paul and Marilyn Hatanaka were on the podcast a couple years ago, and I asked them, both of them, the question, you know, what has been the reason for the longevity in your marriage? And right away, Marilyn said, what is the secret mm-hmm. of your lasting marriage? And mm-hmm. Marilyn said right on the spot, commitment. Mm-hmm. That was exactly what she said. And, you know, we talked about the fact that, you know, maybe in this instantaneous microwave society that we live in, where, you know, if you don't like something, you just move on to something else, or if you don't like the job, you just leave and go somewhere else. That's a word that doesn't come easy now, huh?
Yes.
That commitment.
Yeah. Oh. Yeah. To be honest too, I actually think, and you know, our church family's heard this, me say this, but I think social media has been a huge, I mean, there's a lot of good in it, but it's been a huge detriment to relationships, being able to develop meaningful in-person relationships. And I think Social media just has fostered kind of that instant gratification and all of that. So true.
Yeah. Well, we'll have to have you back, and that could be a whole other podcast itself. Uh-huh. But I want to move on now to the Mount Hermon College camp. After graduating high school, you went to the Mount Hermon College camp, and that greatly impacted your life, and ultimately, I could say, probably even led to your future calling. And so I wanted to ask you what you remember about that Mount Hermon conference and how that lit a fire for God in you.
Yeah, to be honest, I can't remember specifics of the conference itself.
Okay. Yeah.
But I do believe there was something there that where the Holy Spirit started stirring, on a very deep level. And, you know, I grew up in a Baptist church, and so we didn't have a lot of teaching on the Holy Spirit. I'm sure there was some, like, doctrinal teaching on the Holy Spirit, but not experiential teaching on the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit or things like that. But no doubt at that time, the Holy Spirit was starting to move and that camp in my life personally.
And it was so influential that when you came back, went back to Sacramento, you more or less had an epiphany, and we'll call this the high school blacktop experience. And I wondered if you can talk about what happened when you returned back from Mount Hermon, how that fire that had been lit continued for you.
It's just so ironic, right, that the high school blacktop becomes my burning bush, you know, of all places. So when we got back from Mount Hermon, I just remember there was a stirring. There was a stirring in myself and a really good friend of mine. His name is Scott. And then I can't even remember how it came about, but I think shortly after Mount Hermon, we were just talking at night and we were talking a lot about God, our faith, life.
I think you said till 1 a.m, huh?
Yeah.
We were out there a long time.
And, and then I remember he was working. He had a part-time job at a pharmacy. So we couldn't meet usually until he got off work. So sometimes he'd get home around 10 o'clock at night.
Okay.
And then we met up. And then one night he said, hey, you want to go? He lived right behind his high school, the high school blacked up in field, the football field and all. And so he said, hey, you want to go over there? So we went to his high school and got, I don't know if he hopped the fence and then went on the back blacktop. And, you know, it's kind of a cool place because it's wide open.
Yeah.
So you get that sense of the sky, right? The openness, the sky.
Yeah.
And we would just have conversations until the early morning.
And you brought your sleeping bags in too.
So it was such a meaningful time that we started meeting every single night and going to the blacktop every night.
Wow.
For probably about, it was probably about a month. Every night, 3 weeks. But so at some point, it became this place where we met God, and we were having some very deep conversations about our life and God. And we said, hey, let's just bring our sleeping bags out here and hang out here. And we did that, and we ended up falling asleep. It was summer, there was a school, but we ended up falling asleep on the blacktop of his high school. And we hear this in daylight, we hear this, hey, what are you guys doing? And the custodian's coming around in his little cart. And he's like, what are you guys doing out here? We go, oh, you're just hanging out here, just enjoying the house. He goes, okay. And he's kind of cool about it.
Yeah,
just let us go. But
Wow. You were so excited about those times that you had that you kind of came up with this plan with Scott. And I wondered if you can talk about that. And you even brought in a friend of yours as well.
Right. So one night we were, again, having another intense conversation about God and life. And I really believe we would meet the presence of the Lord there.
Yeah.
It was very heavy at times. And one night in particular, it was very heavy. And I remember we walked off the blacktop. We were in the parking lot. and just pondering things and silent. We are both quiet. Just, you know, I feel like the Lord's presence was on us. And
yeah.
And then he just turns to me and says, I think we need to quit school because school is interfering with our pursuit of God. And
what was your thought when you
heard that? Well, I was just kind of a little stunned, and I thought, and I said, I think you're right. And then he paused, and then he said, I think we have to move out from our parents' houses. We were living at home at the time because living there's interfering with our pursuit of God.
Wow. Sounds like he was sold out.
I think you're right. And then we were like, okay, are we going to do it? And we said, yeah, we're going to do it. So we got all excited, wow, and we started talking more. And at that Mount Hermon, we had met another guy named Tom. He lived in the Bay Area, which is about 2 hours away from Sacramento. And I said, I think he's supposed to be part of this too. So we go, okay, we were all excited. We didn't have cell phones at the time. So he rushed to went back to his house, got on the phone, and we called Tom, and it was like 4 a.m. And he answered the phone, and we were so, we told him, this thing's happening. God's going to do it. We're going to do this. Da, da, da. And we said, he was all excited. And we said, we're going to drive out right now to see you. And so we got in the car. We drove out to the Bay Area, got to his house about 6 a.m. And he came out, and we drove to a park, and we were kind of sharing with him all the things that the Lord had been doing with us,
yeah,
and what we had decided to do. And I don't know, he just got so excited, kind of filled. He just started racing around in the park like he couldn't contain himself. He was just running around like a crazy man around the park.
Wow.
And he came back. So I had just finished my first year in college. Scott had just graduated high school. Tom had just finished his junior year of high school.
Okay.
And he said, I'm in. He said, I'm in. So that started us on this crazy journey.
Yeah. You know, when you reflect back on this blacktop experience and then seeing Tom run around, would you say it's all about the love that you had, the just pure love that you had for God during that time? Is how do you encapsulate that?
You know, we actually, I don't know at what point we coined a phrase for that whole time. We called it the ultimate.
Huh.
And we said, and I think it was just that, it was, as much as we could, as much as we knew, we wanted to completely surrender our lives to the Lord.
Wow.
And so, you know, those things are never a one-time thing. But at that time, in that moment, I think we all felt we're surrendering our whole lives to the Lord, 100%.
Wow.
Right? Yeah. That's why we kind of lovingly, affectionately coined it the ultimate.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah. That's really amazing. Now, what impresses me was the way you went about moving forward with this calling on your life. And I wondered if you can talk about that process because, you know, you're talking about wanting to quit school, moving out, and you really thought through how you were going to go about making all this happen and who you needed to talk to.
Yeah, I don't know how much we thought it through, but I would say the Lord was with us, though, guiding us. Yeah. So first thing, of course, we had to tell our parents.
Yeah.
And they were, like, not happy.
Oh, okay.
Yeah,
they
were like, what? Are you guys crazy?
Yeah.
What's going on? You need to talk to the pastor. You need to talk to the elders. You need to go talk to da-da-da. And we said, okay, we will.
Yeah.
We'll talk to them. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so we made appointments to talk to the pastor, to talk to different spiritual, like, leaders, elders, different people.
Right. And what was their feedback?
You know, I can't remember exactly, but I remember they would share like, well, maybe you should do this or that. But it's funny, John, because they really couldn't say that much, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because it's like, we want to give our whole lives to God. And, you know, like,
how can you argue
with
that?
Huh. Yeah. So I think they tried to give some wisdom or some guidance. Yeah. But, you know, I think in the end, it's like, in some ways, it's like, well, you know.
Yeah.
They could see there was something authentic, genuine that was happening.
Yeah.
You know.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And we weren't, I think, you know, I have to say, too, one of the things, the themes that the Spirit was doing in us at the time, I think there was this revelation of the love of God. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. So, you know, when we would talk to people, when we would talk to our parents, I think that was kind of the place we tried to come from.
Right.
The love of God.
Right.
So it wasn't rebellion, right? It wasn't anything like that. I think it was very, very much flavored and used by the love of God. So I think people could sense that too.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. And then I think you also mentioned, you know, that they, the pastors, the leaders, they could see that something was stirring in all of you, something that was authentic, not something that was the emotion of the time,
but
that God had the Holy Spirit had really done a transformation. It was really downloading all these things to you.
Right. Yeah. And I think they could probably sense the Holy Spirit moving, right? This presence of the Holy Spirit working. So,
yes. Yeah. And I think you also mentioned that that Scott also shared at a meeting, and everyone, I mean, including you, could see God speaking through him, and his parents saw it. I think both of your parents saw that, and so I wondered what impact did that have.
So I think shortly after or around that time, like a lot of churches, they had a youth service where the youth are in charge of the service. And so we planned the service. And so actually we had Scott and one of my cousins who, you know, love and respect. We asked her to share. And then I remember I led worship. I wasn't accomplished worship leader at all. I had just picked it up and learned some chords, but led worship. And we did some different things. But I just remember when Scott was sharing, it was like he was caught up in the Lord. I don't think he wasn't even looking at the people. He was kind of just looking down, almost like in a trance, and sharing from his heart.
What
God meant to us, what God was doing, how he was moving, what our lives meant, you know, to be just full on, all in for God. And I just remember you could just sense the presence of the Lord.
Wow.
You could just very powerfully in that service.
Yeah.
And so after the service, I remember we were in the church parking lot, and I think our parents came up to us, and they said, so we've talked. The parents talked, Scott's parents and mine. They said, we talked, and they said, we can see something's happening. God's doing something in you guys.
Wow. So that was the point that both sets of parents, both your parents and Scott's parents, really sort of blessed and gave their seal of approval over your plan.
Right. And I thought they exercised a lot of wisdom because they said, okay, because it was the summer, they said, okay, if you guys really decide to do this, we will support you financially for one semester of school. But then they said, after that, if you still decide to do this, then you're kind of on your own then. And I thought that was very wise of them. So then we said, okay, we're going to do this. Now where are we going to live? What are we going to do?
Right. And so from there, you start looking for a place and you find a house for rent. And so I wondered if you can talk about that.
Yeah, actually, you know, back in that day, a really popular thing for people and for youth was like these roller skating parties. We'd have these. So there happened to be a church roller skating party with some other churches. So we happened to go to that, and there were some friends our age that we just were talking to. I remember one gal we were talking to, and she kind of sharing our story, because we were kind of going around sharing our story with our friends and different people.
Yeah.
And we told her, and we said, okay, yeah, so we need a place to stay and find a place to rent. And she said, you know, my cousin, I think he was probably in his late 20s. He goes, he has a 3-bedroom house, and I think he's looking for roommates or people to rent rooms to. Mm-hmm. So if you want his number, and his name is Donovan, and we said, sure. And she gave us the number. We contacted him. We went over, and he was a young architect, and he said, yeah, I only need my master bedroom. There's 2 rooms available. And we said, well, you know, we're 3 young guys, and would it be okay if we all split the rent and shared 1 bedroom together? And he said, okay.
All right.
Yeah. So.
Yeah. What to you, what was significant about all being and living in that house together?
I think it was just in that time we read the Bible voraciously.
Yeah.
We was in the Word. I remember during that time I started volunteering at a convalescent home.
Okay.
We were going around to our friends, sharing with them and trying to evangelize to the people. And
yeah. Have worship in that place too.
Have worship in
huh?
that place. And
wow.
We all end up finding part-time jobs. And wow. Yeah, it was just kind of dedicating ourselves to the Lord.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
I mean, it's funny. I can almost see a benefit to Donovan by having you guys there. I mean, you probably brought the presence into that.
Probably yeah.
Really.
Yeah, probably.
That place was anointed.
Yeah, huh? Brought the presence and brought some headaches to him, too.
Well, we won't get into that. Maybe some other time.
Yeah.
Yeah. So hopefully I'm not jumping too far ahead, but you decide to go on to UCLA, graduated UCLA, and then made the decision to go on to Fuller Seminary. And was that a pretty easy decision for you?
Yeah. So actually during that first semester, that time away,
yeah.
not going to school,
oh, yeah. Yeah.
That's, I think, myself and actually Scott too, we both felt called to the ministry.
Okay.
So then we started talking to people, and then people would say, okay, if you want to go to the ministry, at the time you need to go back, get your degree, go to seminary,
yeah,
right, and yeah. all that. So we thought, okay. So we went back to school. And for me, just the few people that I knew that were in ministry that I had talked to, some of the ones from Mount Hermon that yeah. I knew, they all, many of them had gone to Fuller or were going to or had gone to Fuller.
Oh, okay.
So they just recommended Fuller.
Yeah.
And I said, okay. I was very like, I didn't do a lot of research. I just inside in my spirit, I just uh-huh. thought, okay, that sounds good to me.
Right.
And
right.
I thought, I was going to a JC at the time. So yeah. I finished that. And then I had to go to finish at a university. So I actually did think, okay, if I'm going to go to Fuller, it's in Pasadena, so I should probably come down for college, finish college down in Southern California mm-hmm. so I could find a church that I could be involved in. So when I go to seminary, I'm already helping and serving in a church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And you told me that Dale being at UCLA had nothing to do with your decision going to UCLA.
Okay.
Or now
as
are
God
you backtracking
is my witness,
on that?
As God is my witness, zero influence.
Okay. Okay.
Zero influence.
Yeah.
Actually, a friend of mine, this other friend of mine, he loved UCLA. He loved UCLA, and he would always talk about UCLA. So when I thought about, I need to go to a school in Southern Cal, I go, well, I'll just go to UCLA.
Yeah, yeah.
And I applied to UCLA. I didn't apply to anywhere else. Just applied there, and then I got in, and it's like, okay.
Uh-huh. Yeah. But looking back, Pastor Barry, it had to be sweet that Dale was also there at the same time, you know? All right.
It was good. But at that time, I would, occasionally see her. We would say hi. But there wasn't a lot of contact during the time I was at UCLA, actually. Yeah.
Okay.
It wasn't until after I graduated.
Yeah.
Because when I graduated, that was a summer that we both were cabin leaders.
Oh, okay.
And then that's when she talked to me. We had that talk.
Okay.
So it was actually after I was finished at UCLA.
Okay. Yeah. Fair enough. Yeah. So let me back up to seminary for you. Was it all you expected it to be?
I think it was good. Yeah. It was good. In hindsight, I think I wish it was very academic. It was very academic. Very, study, theologically oriented, and in some respects, rightfully so.
Right. Sure.
But I guess I kind of wish it was a little more practical in terms of ministry, terms of more attention to our spiritual lives, spiritual growth, cultivating our intimacy with the Lord, things like that.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's what I appreciate about what you've done at Catalyst, where you make it so experiential, right? And just the very day-to-day practical, relationship with the Lord. It almost seems like you've tried to fill in those gaps of maybe how people perceive or look at the experience of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, if we're not experiencing the Lord, then what's the point?
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
All the theology or all the truths, if it's not, if we're not personally, interacting, developing intimacy with the Lord, relationship with the Lord, because I feel like that's what it's all about.
So, right. Yeah. Right. Absolutely. So you graduate from Fuller, and you take up a position as the youth director for Cerritos Baptist Church. And so I wondered if you can talk about how that came about.
Yeah, I remember going to Cerritos Baptist Church because I had heard Pastor Gary Tawa at Mount Hermon.
Yeah,
at the first Mount Hermon I went to.
Mount Hermon you went to, yeah.
The first one in the high school camp. And I always remembered him. So I knew he had a church in Southern California. So.
Yeah.
Right when we moved down, I just said, I want to try going to his church.
Yeah.
And I went to a church. I remember the first time I visited, I remember going up to him. I remember meeting Paul and Marilyn.
Oh,
and
yeah.
And going up to him, Pastor Gary, and saying, introducing myself. And I said, I'm going to be I'm coming down. I'm going to be going to UCLA, but I'm planning to go to seminary. So any way I can help. And I'm sure he's thinking, who's this guy, right? So I was just attending there during my the 2 years at UCLA.
Yeah.
And then after I started seminary, then the youth director position had opened up. So they asked if I would be open to being the youth director, part-time youth director.
Yeah, nice. Yeah. And I think a year later, or shortly after that you married Dale. And then the year after that, you had Mindy. Mindy was born. I think you said Dale was working full-time at the time. And then, and correct me if I'm jumping too far ahead, a position opens up at the Guardian Valley Baptist Church for a youth pastor position. And so I wondered if you can talk about that process.
Let's see. Like I said, when I graduated UCLA, and then that's when, that summer after I graduated, that's when Dale and I started seeing each other.
Okay.
And then I started seminary that next fall. And we got married after 3 years. So I still had had a year left of seminary.
Okay.
And she had started working full time.
Yeah.
And then it's a whole nother story, but 2 months after we were married, then she got pregnant. And so Mindy, our oldest child, she was born before our first anniversary. So that was a crazy time because I was just finishing seminary. I was still working part-time as a youth director.
Yeah.
We had just been married for 11 months, and then Dale has we have a baby.
Yeah.
And her preference was she wanted to stay home.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Okay.
So I was like, oh man, I need to find a full-time position.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And then that's when I had heard about the church position at Gardena opening up for a youth pastor position.
Mm-hmm.
So I applied for that and I got an interview. And I remember going to the interview, and some people know Pastor Ron Matsuda. He was senior pastor at the time. And I remember interviewing with their committee, and I thought it went pretty well. And I was driving home, and I just distinctly remember on the 91 freeway driving home, and I felt like the Lord, and I felt like the Lord said, I don't want you to take that position.
Mm.
And I was like, oh, okay. So then I think I just thought, okay, God, you're going to have to take care of us. And so I remember.
Did you fight it at all when you heard that?
I don't think so. I think it was just really a strong impression in my heart, in my spirit.
Yeah.
And I probably wrestled with it, talked to Dale. But then I talked to Pastor Gary and asked him if I could just continue on as youth director for the time being.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, yeah, that was fine. And and then we were just walking in faith then.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I know eventually the Lord, you know, works all things out, but eventually the position for associate pastor opens up. Was that shortly after that?
Yeah. They had been talking, I didn't know this, but they had been talking about it. And a couple of months later, they decided, I think we're going to offer Barry that position.
Mm.
And it's interesting because I had talked to Pastor Gary after that. And I think, and I talked to others that were on that committee.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I think the fact that I said I wanted to stay, that made a strong impression on them and on Pastor Gary.
Yeah.
Because I think one of his values is loyalty, right? Mm-hmm. Commitment, loyalty.
Yeah.
So the fact that I felt the Lord wanted me to stay, I think that actually was a significant factor.
In right. Them. Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Yeah. Really solidified something from their vantage point.
Right.
So for you personally, Pastor Barry, what did that event, that decision to hear from God and not take that position, and then God now opening this door for you to come on board full-time at Cerritos Baptist Church, what did that either teach you or show you?
I think, you know, it's just one example, one experience of, you know, throughout our lifetime of just God's faithfulness. And if we trust in him, then he will come through, right? Just like when we decided the crazy thing of quitting school and moving out and just stepping into this unknown.
Yeah.
You know, that he honors that. He will work it out. It might not be in our timetable, and it might not be probably not going to be in how exactly we think it's going to unfold, but he will work, and
I remember one time you mentioned to me a movie you saw, Sliding Doors, that talks about the decisions that we make and how that affects the future. Do you ever think back about what your life might have looked like had you taken the position as the youth director at GVBC?
You know, I actually don't think that much too much.
Okay.
I don't reflect too much on the past like that.
Okay.
I just kind of keep moving forward.
Yeah.
And yeah.
Okay, fair enough. Yeah. So there comes a time, I'm not sure the timeline, where Pastor Gary recommends ordination. And I wondered if you can talk about that process. Was that shortly after you became associate pastor?
No. So... Yeah, there's this ordinary, and different denominations have their own ordination process.
Yeah.
But my understanding, my perspective on ordination, it was a confirmation of the body of your calling to ministry.
Okay.
And so because of that, I thought, well, I'm not going to get ordained right away, because how can they confirm my calling if they haven't seen or experienced me in ministry?
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Makes sense.
Yeah. So I think I waited for about 5 years.
Okay.
And then there's some requirements. I had to write this paper. That was the main thing. You had to write this paper on different theological questions and issues, and then your sense of calling and some other things. So, and that was with the Baptist, American Baptist. So I did that after about 5 years, and then I submitted all that. Yeah. And then you go to have an interview in front of this panel, and they ask you questions about your paper. They get to ask questions about you and your life and calling.
Yeah, I wonder if you can take us through that interview process, because that was pretty amazing what happened.
Yeah, so I remember, so Pastor Gary went with me and Dale. So there was the three of us, and we go into this room, and I remember it was like a horseshoe kind of table. We were sitting at the end, and there was probably about a dozen ministers, pastors, denominational leaders in that. So it was like, whoa, this is pretty
all real. Eyes are on you.
Yeah. And then they proceeded to ask me questions about my paper, and I can't remember the different questions, but I remember they did ask me about my calling.
Yeah.
And in the paper, I think I had written that part of my calling was that I had a burden for Asian Americans. Mm-hmm. And because I had done some research and looking into the number of Asian American Christians. And I came to the conclusion from that Asian Americans were like a hidden people group in the United States. I mean, it's different, and other organizations have kind of corroborated it, but they said, especially for Japanese Americans, Chinese Americans, but especially for Japanese Americans, I'm from Japanese background.
Yeah.
The figure they came up with and estimated was about 3% of Japanese living in America were Christians.
Yeah.
And so there's this whole thing about 97% are unchurched. And then I think the percentages for some of the other Asian groups, Chinese, Korean might be a little different, but other Asian groups,
it was very low.
Yeah, very low.
Yeah.
Relative to the Christian population in general.
Yes.
In the United States. And it was very odd to me, because I thought, I'm third generation. So in probably almost every other aspect assimilated into American culture, right?
Or
but except this one area,
which
was spiritual life, religion, religious beliefs.
Yeah.
So I had written about that. And I don't know if I put it in detail. I kind of wrote, and they just said, well, can you share with us about this burden and calling you feel?
Yeah, and you got really emotional.
Yeah.
I wonder if you can talk about what was going on.
So here we are in this formal interview, and I'm sitting there. They asked me that question, and then I could just sense the Holy Spirit. And I was like, oh, no, not now, because I could just feel the Spirit coming on me.
Yeah.
And I just started, like, weeping. And I was like, oh, right? And then I was like, so I just started weeping. But it was so interesting because, you know, after that, before that, they were cordial, but it was very, like, professional, very, like, but as I was weeping, I it's just funny to me because I think they weren't quite sure how to respond, or they could, or I think in some parts too, they could identify, right? Because they've all been called, so they knew.
Yeah,
they could, and I just remember one of the African American leaders.
Yeah,
he just said, "Brother has a conviction." Right?
Yeah, yeah. I mean, you just literally flip the whole atmosphere of that place. I just see like a switch being turned on.
Yeah, and the whole atmosphere, the whole tone, the whole demeanor, the whole thing switched.
Yeah.
And not that I think they, you know, they probably would have still approved or passed, but it became very different after that. We were just kind of shocked talking and sharing. And,
right.
Yeah. And
wow. That was significant, wasn't it? Because it's almost, I'm just picturing you and they are seeing through to your heart and they're seeing this genuine passion that you have to reach the lost.
And I think so.
Yeah.
And like I said, I'm sure all of them could identify with that, you know?
Yeah.
And and so I'm just thankful to the Lord and the Holy Spirit, and even now different things as I'm recalling from those different seasons of my life, I could still feel the emotion. I could still feel the presence of the Spirit in those things.
So, yeah, absolutely. So you go through this interview process and you find out the result. Talk about the day you found out that you were being your ordination was complete and you are now going to be an ordained pastor.
I think, you know, we stepped outside and then they just talked back there and then they brought us back in and they said, they're very
sold.
Yeah. And I think at that time they were very affirming, we need people like you in the ministry.
Absolutely.
And then we had an ordination service at CBC later on. Several months after that.
Yeah. What was the emotion in the moment? Was it relief? Was it pure joy? Was it a little bit of all of that?
You know, I can't recall exactly.
Okay.
But I remember us waiting outside while they were deliberating or talking.
Oh, yeah.
And at that point, because of what had happened, I was kind of like, oh, whatever. I mean, I you know what I mean? It was like the Lord's in control, right? The Lord's kind of like, you know,
Yeah, that's neat, Pastor Barry. Okay, fast forward to the present. I know there's a huge gap now between leaving CBC and starting and shepherding Catalyst Christian Community. And like we talked about earlier, I'd love to have you back at some point to talk about that part of your journey. Here at Catalyst, you recently completed the class on hearing from God. You called it a boot camp, and which I came away from the class saying, every believer in Christ Jesus has to go through this class or a class similar to this. From your perspective, why is this class so important to you and for us as believers?
Because I think as Christians, the heart of our faith is walking in relationship, in partnership with the Lord. He you know, I think our tendency is always, we want the formula. Give me the checklist. Give me the formula. Tell me what to do. You know, and I think we want to retain a certain amount of our independence and be able to say, okay, I checked that off.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I think
missing the point.
Right. Oh. The heart of the Lord is to walk together, live life together in relationship, in union, in partnership together.
Yes.
And, you know, like any relationship, if we just think about our own relationships, human relationships, how can you do that? It's impossible to do that. Mm-hmm. If you have no or limited communication.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
And so, you know, and I have to say, reading the Bible, reading the Word, that's the truth. That's our grounding. That's our foundation. Mm-hmm. But it makes us such a huge difference to read the words as truths versus to read the words as truths as coming out of the mouth of our Heavenly Father to us directly.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah.
Yeah. To read on the page, God saying, I love you, versus to hear his voice to say, John, I love you.
Amen.
That's where life is,
John. Yeah. And in a lot of ways, Pastor Barry, it's really the difference between true Christianity and religion, isn't it? Because, you know, religion can be rote, can be sometimes mechanical and very repetitious versus true Christianity, which, like you said, is all about the personal, intimate relationship with God, huh?
Yes.
Yeah. And, you know, something else that you talked about in the workshop, the idea of creating a habit, or, you know, in some cases, even a mini habit of heart-to-heart connection with God every day, and not just when it's convenient or we want something. Creating that mini habit can really transform our ability to hear from God, huh? So I wondered, what's one way maybe the listeners can just start to head in this direction of hearing from God?
So I have never really been much of a journaler, right? I really believe that journaling is key. And not journaling. I mean, journaling prayers to God, that's good.
Yeah.
But I think in this context, it's writing down what you sense the Lord speaking to you. I would, like in our class, like, after the class, I kind of encouraged people, even if it's just sitting down every day and saying, God, can you just give me a word for today? One word or one phrase.
Yeah.
And just start there. Because the more you cultivate hearing the Lord, and the more it'll just grow.
It'll grow.
And your confidence, and then I encourage people to share what you got with others so you could get that affirmation.
Right? Yes.
And as that grows, and that's going to be a source of life and relationship and experiencing the things that God wants us to experience in our life.
Yeah. And, you know, as we do what you were talking about and developing that mini habit, it really will become... His voice will become more familiar to us, yes. Won't it? I mean, not that it's going to be easy, but that we'll be able to recognize his voice easier,
yes.
Won't we?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
I was just thinking of this analogy on the way here. We have a cat named Buster, and he's actually Bryce's cat, but you know how that goes, yeah. Right? Your son or daughter get the cat, and then the parents are the one that ends up watching over it. But I've become so accustomed to hearing this little guy's voice, you know, when he's hungry, and certain times of the day when he wants to go outside or he wants to come in, and I can recognize it so much easier now, almost, you know, because it's so familiar to me. And I thought, gosh, that's just like hearing God's voice, isn't it? You know, as the more and more we hear and we recognize his voice, again, not that it's easy, but that it just becomes more familiar, huh?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
So I really want to throw this out there. Pastor Barry is offering this class again every Sunday morning before church service, right? Starting September 22nd through November 3rd. And I just really wanted to push for this class, because I just know it's been transformational for me. And you know, Mike also mentioned it on Sunday. Anything else you want to add on your class and what you want to encourage the listeners to take away from this?
No, I don't think so. I just think, you know, the Lord wants you to hear his voice. You know, the Bible says, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's from the Bible. That is the Bible as the word, but it's, even when we read the Bible, we need to hear his voice through the Bible.
Yes. And
it's the voice of the Lord that gives life.
Amen. What are you most excited about in this upcoming season for Catalyst Christian Community?
boy, John, I just got to tell you, we just came off of, we really felt led to have a elder staff retreat.
Uh-huh, yeah.
And we invited Pastor Dean and Carrie Fujishima to come and lead our time. And they brought some other, their daughter Hannah and some other staff people. And I just felt like it was the perfect timing that the Lord authored. Things happening with the facility, and, you know, we've been experiencing more signs and wonders, people getting healed. There's just been some incredible stories of healing in our church, people hearing the Lord, inner healing, things happening. And I just, before I think I've been sharing that we are on the cusp of just not just a new season, but a whole new era, a whole new going forward in the life of our church. And after this past retreat, some of the things that happened, I'll be sharing more in the future.
Yeah.
But I really got the sense from the Lord that we've stepped in.
Wow.
We've actually kind of metaphorically crossed the Jordan and are stepped into the promised land, and we're in now.
Wow.
And there was just some powerful things, incredible things that happened to confirm. And so, yeah, I look forward to sharing more about that. And I think we're in for amazing things beyond even what we hoped or dreamed for. So,
wow. Yeah. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm excited, and it sounds like it's time to strap the boots in and get ready, huh?
Yeah.
Well, Pastor Barry, I just want to thank you for being here today on Catalyst Stories and sharing a part of just your amazing journey of being called into full-time ministry and then going from Cerritos Baptist Church and now to Catalyst Christian Community. So thank you.
Thanks, John. I love and appreciate you and Yenny and leading a small group and their ministry of Catalyst Stories. It's been awesome. And so thanks so much.
Yeah. Well, thank you so much, Barry. And I'd like to lift up a prayer of thanksgiving over your testimonies and pray for our listeners as well. So
great.
Let's pray. Thank you, God, how so many years ago, Lord, you lit a spark deep in the soul of two young men, Barry and Scott, and how that spark has led to a fire that both of them being called into full-time ministry, and how that passion for following you has reached so many people, even to Africa and throughout Asia, Lord. And Father God, help us to seek you with all of our hearts, Lord, no matter what our profession or life's work or stage of life that we've been called to, Lord, that we might hear your voice and follow you, like you've said in John 10:27. And thank you, Jesus, for your incredible timing in Pastor Barry's life, from his involvement and ministry at Cerritos Baptist Church through starting Catalyst Christian Community to this next chapter in the life of Catalyst. And yet again, you remind us that there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. That's Ecclesiastes 3:1. And thank you, Holy Spirit, how you've walked and spoken with Pastor Barry throughout his years, encouraging, convicting, and leading and guiding this man of God to take up his cross and follow you, just like you've said in Mark 10:21. And Lord, as a community, we pray over Pastor Barry and Dale and his entire family. We pray protection, grace, strength, and blessing as they lead Catalyst Christian Community into this exciting new season of the work of your hands. And Pastor Barry, I declare Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And now, Jesus, may you use these testimonies in Pastor Barry's life to inspire all of us to become all that you created and called us to be in Christ Jesus, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Pastor Barry, and that's it for today's episode of Catalyst Stories. Until next time, take the time to reflect on and share your God-given testimonies and see how God uses you to become a catalyst of encouragement and inspiration to others. God bless.